also something about when we put God first in our lives. There's something different, not today, but there's something different when we respond to God. He's there to respond to us. He's there all the time waiting for us. It's not like he's waiting for something. He's there. And he's here this morning. Praise God. Praise God. I want to read a verse this morning while you're standing. It's in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus is like all the way at the end. It's like Titus, Hebrew, the three Johns, and then Revelation. Like, look at this. Barely before maps. It's this little three-chapter book in my little tiny Bible. It's literally two pages. It's a little tiny book. Titus. Paul wrote this letter to another saint, an apostle, Titus. So verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Praise God. You can be seated this morning. Praise God. I'm excited for what God is doing. But before we start here, I just want to say, if you are a guest, if this is your first time here, we are honored to have you worshiping with us today. We're so glad you'd come, you'd choose to come to church. I know you could. There's a lot of churches. There's a lot of things you can watch online, but there is something about being in the presence of God. So if this is your first time, we're honored to have you here. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you're coming back after some time and you're just feeling that pull from God. Once again, we're honored to have you here. You're always welcome in this house to worship with us and to pursue God together. I'm always encouraged, and I keep saying it, but I believe God is speaking to people right now. Not because I'm speaking. I believe people are driving around and sitting at home and reading something, and God is speaking to people, and the number of people I'm hearing where they're like, "I just feel like I need to get back to church. I feel like I need to restart my journey of faith. I need to restart this idea of pursuing God." And so I'm so encouraged because that means God is drawing people. And if you are feeling that, you're not alone. You're not weird. It's not awkward. In fact, I would say props to you because you're hearing the tug of God in your life and you're responding. So praise God. I'm just so excited you're here worshiping with us this morning. For those of you that don't know, this is not my first career. I actually worked in the construction industry for quite some time. I worked for a general contractor, so I did like contracting, right? There's a lot of things that goes into that. But one of the things that goes into the job of a general contractor is contracts. I had to write contracts, had to execute contracts, had to manage the contract through the course of the project. And I will tell you, I've even taught classes on writing contracts and managing contracts. I've helped mentor people. I'm definitely not the best at doing it, but I have some good experience at it. And the goal of the contract in the business world is to serve your interests. I want it the best. That's like a pizza at Little Caesars. I want the best contract for me and my company. I want to reduce the risks. I want to protect us against things that could happen. And I want to win in this contract. I want it to be so good. I don't want to necessarily hurt the other person. But the goal is to write the contract to help me, right? That's why they're paying me. And also why there's lawyers involved when you're writing contracts. There's always lawyers involved. I would tell you, I've actually had many contracts that were, the last few were over 100 pages. 100 pages of contracts, and a large portion of that contract is what they call the terms and conditions. So you'll have a portion of the contract which is like the scope. So let's say, you know, Brother Marv, we were talking this morning, let's say I hire you to do some plumbing work in my house. The scope is you're going to replace a sink, and I'm going to pay you money. That's the scope of the contract. The terms and conditions might be, what if while he's there, he runs a ladder through my window? Who's paying for that? Because I didn't pay him for that. He wasn't trying to do that. The scope was what he was doing, and the terms and conditions are the what-ifs in the scenarios. It's a large portion of the contract. And everything is conditional because it's, if you do the work, Marvin, then I will pay you, right? And some people say, well, you got to pay me a little bit up front, and then I'll show up, and then I'll do the work, and then you pay me the rest. And there's this back and forth. And some people say, I want it all up front. And some people say, well, give it to me as we go. I'll pay you after, if it's a long project, every month, every week, whatever. everything's conditional in these contracts. In multiple occasions, I have been a part of negotiating contracts that have taken over a year to negotiate. It took over a year before both parties would agree to the terms of the contract. That is a painful process. You read your 100-page document, you send it over to them, they mark it up with red ink and tell you everything they don't like, and then you mark it up with I like the different color ink, and then I'll say blue, and I'll say, well, here's my comments. I can agree to this, but I can't agree to this because my boss will never let me do that, or at least that's what I tell them, because it's easier to blame it on someone else. But in a lot of cases, they wouldn't, right? I'm trying to write a contract. That's why they pay me, to write good contracts. It took a year before both parties could get to a place where they would accept the terms of the agreement. We see contracts everywhere. That agreement that you skimmed and checked the box so you could download the app or sign up for that product. That thing where it said at the bottom, just sign here. This is our terms and conditions. And on Apple, you can scroll through like 70 pages and then click X, only to find out later they're selling your information. Not against Apple, I'm just saying, like, this is what's in there, right? Recently, I opened a new bank account, and I had to sign in multiple locations for that bank account. In a couple cases, the guy was so friendly. He goes, so this right here, you're signing this. This is for these terms and conditions. Do you want to open it and read it? It's like 40 pages. I'm like, I mean, I'm here. I'm signing up for the account. Like, this is what it is. So I signed the terms. I accepted the terms of the contract with the bank. And when you go to sign a contract, it's always something like, sign a contract, when you're downloading an app or whatever, you're getting on your iTunes, whatever, there's something. There's always this question, do you accept the terms of the agreement? The problem is, in some cases, there's hidden conditions. My wife and I were recently considering switching cell phone providers. And I had a spreadsheet. It was so good. Like, this is who's doing what. Like, we got it down to the penny. I know which one is the best for us. All this stuff. And I went to ChatGPT and I said, which one's the best? And I said, be careful. This one is usually low, but sometimes there's fees that show up at the end. We're like, I think I figured those out. I got good assumptions for the fees. And then our first bill showed up and there were fees I was not planning for. They must have been in that portion of the contract that I checked the box and said, I agree or I accept the terms of the agreement. Fun story. I have a friend who I worked with at one time. He wrote a contract to a subcontractor, and he buried in the terms and conditions that weekly you will bring me 12 boneless buffalo wings on a Friday afternoon. And so you can imagine he didn't bring it up for some time. And then there was some conflict, and the subcontractor was not fulfilling his end of the bargain. And the guy who did it out in jest, he said, well, hey, man, I mean, you guys aren't even providing the buffalo wings you owe, and now you're not doing this. And the guy said, what? He goes, look at this. You owe me like 12 weeks worth of buffalo wings. It's amazing what can be hidden in a contract. And in some cases, you're offered something free. Oh, free is good. My uncle used to say, cheap is good, but free is better. You know that foreign prince that's wanting to help you win big by buying his diamonds so that he can offload them at a discount? It's free. You just buy these diamonds. It's going to be awesome. It's free money. You're going to be a millionaire. He's also reaching out to you by email. Struggling, right? I love when we start new things. Like, I started back in the day, young people, you don't know what this is. It's an app called Pandora, okay? See how old that is, Derek? That's what we listened to when it came out. That was cool, Pandora, right? And the best part about it was free and there was no commercials until they had enough people on the app and then there were commercials. You might say, well, hey, Facebook is free. I like that. Facebook is free. I'm not on Facebook. I live vicariously through my wife on Facebook. But Facebook is free. Well, sort of. There's a one media analyst puts it, if you're not paying for it, you might be the product. If you're not paying for it, you might be the product. And then they come to find out, wait, hold on. These terms, Facebook, they might not be doing anything illegal. Once again, not speaking against brands here. I'm just saying this is business. This is what happens. Right, wrong, or different. This is not a whatever against them. But Facebook, they're watching everything you look at. And they'll look at my wife, who's looking at a company in Minnesota or somewhere that sells maybe a modest apparel, and they'll be like, oh, she likes that. Next thing you know, her news feed has a more modest apparel. I wonder who paid them to put that ad in there for the other modest apparel companies. Well, here they are using her data. And so while it's not free, it is free, but she's the product. Sometimes things are free, but we're the product. And I think over time, with all the little boxes we have to check, we become numb to the fine print. We become numb to the terms. And in fact, sometimes I think we're all a little jaded because now somebody can bring something to me and say, Peter, here's free. I'm like, nah, no thanks. No, it's a $100 bill. I just want to give it to you free. Nope. I know there's a string attached to that somewhere. It's got to be. Like, we're sort of jaded in this, right? We've seen it fail too many times. There must be strings attached to the terms and conditions. There has to be, because that's what I'm used to. And so when God comes along with his agreement, we talked about it this morning. We've been on the series for the whole year for our Bible study, the covenant relationship. God has this agreement. When he comes along, we end up being skeptical, doubtful, and wary, which keeps us from taking full advantage of his contract, his agreement, his covenant. Or maybe we sign on, but we hold off committing on our end of the agreement. Or maybe we fail to accept the terms of the agreement. Maybe we reject in principle the ideas of this terms, and we send it back and say, this couldn't possibly be true. We've been talking a lot about covenant. Brother Brandon almost read exactly what I'm going to read here, but he said, a covenant is a binding relational agreement between two parties in which promises are made, responsibilities are defined, and a relationship is established or deepened. So a covenant or an agreement is a relationship-based, not transaction-based. It's based on two people. A covenant contains promises and conditions. So, in the example of the Bible, there's two things we see. One is unconditional promises, and one is conditional promises. So, God says, I will, regardless. That's an unconditional promise. I will, regardless. No strings attached. That's it. Unconditional. I will, regardless. No strings attached. But there's also in the Bible where there's conditional promises, where God says, if you, then I. If you, then I will. Noah is an example of an unconditional promise. Brother Brandon talked about that. A conditional promise is where there's conditions, right? It's more like the Mosaic covenant and many of the New Testament teachings of Jesus. So more simply put, a covenant is a sacred relational agreement where God binds himself to his people with promises. He says, I will do this. And he invites us to respond in faith, in love, in obedience. Let's think about some of these unconditional promises here, and I'm gonna run through these. But one, grace is a free gift for everyone, period. I'm pausing so you don't think I'm going to add anything at the end. Grace is a free gift for everyone, period. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. You don't deserve it, but God's going to give it to you. Some people might call it unmerited or unearned favor. Let me give you some examples of this so you don't think I'm crazy, because I like to use God's word. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is a gift from God. If it costs something, it wouldn't be a gift, right? So it's free. It's from God and not from your works. Grace is free. Titus 2:11, we read that. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So grace isn't just for certain people. It's not this free gift that okay, I'll give a free gift here and a free gift here. It's not discriminate. It's a gift for all men and women. It's for everybody. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is free and it's for everyone. Unconditional. That's part of the agreement God has for us. Now let's talk about God's love. Well, let's go through this and we'll build this story too. 1 John 4:19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. It doesn't say we love him so that he will love us. It says we love him because he first loved us. So what we read in this verse is he loves us first before we do anything. So love is, that's first. He gives it to us first. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that there's this, you have to earn it. It's free. God's love is free. I'll take it a step further in Romans 8:38 through 39. Because Paul says in his letter to the church in Rome, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor any height, or any depth, nor any created thing. He checked all the boxes there. Any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we see here that love is free. It's given before any response, and we cannot do anything to make his love go away. It's unconditional. God's grace is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. I'm not going to put these up on the screen, but we see in Romans 6:23 that the gift of eternal life is free. We see in Revelation 22:17 it says, I will give you the free water of life. In Titus 3:5 it says, mercy is free. So if grace is giving something we don't deserve, mercy is not giving us something we do deserve. Does that show the difference right here? Right? Grace and mercy. James 1:5 says, wisdom is free. We just got to ask for it. 1 John 1:9 says forgiveness is free. Matthew 11:28 says I will give you rest. There's all these unconditional things in God's word. And God's unconditional promises do not start with stipulations for us. They're not saying, well, Peter, if you will check these boxes and wear that tie that matches those socks on this day, you shall have my love. But somehow we feel that way. God's covenant starts with him giving love, grace, mercy, eternal life generously. That's the start of his covenant. That's like Marvin rolling into my house. Don't do this, dude. Marvin rolling into my house, and I just walk in one day, I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm just fixing your toilet. I just saw that it was done, but none of us told you. I don't. I'm just fixing it. Well, what do I? No, I just did it, dude. Your toilet's fixed. It's done. I know, but just sit on it and use it. Like, that's all you got to do. Like, the toilet's there. There's a better analogy, I know. But you're all laughing, so. It's free. It's unconditional. And yet, we don't live like this is true. And yet, those are the unconditional promises and the terms of this agreement, and we don't accept them. And so it makes you wonder, why is it so difficult to believe someone could give us something for free? Maybe we haven't seen that before in other people. No one else has given me anything for free. What in the world? Maybe we didn't even know this idea of God's unconditional promise existed. That's a fair point. Maybe we have been conditioned that anything free comes with strings attached. And so it's like, hold on, God's given me this free love and grace and stuff, but where's the strings? No, it's free. But I think a lot of the time, when I talk to people, it's because we don't believe we deserve it. We don't believe we could possibly deserve this free gift, this free love, this free grace. We couldn't because, you know, you don't know where I've come from and you don't know the things I've done. And well, maybe there's strings, maybe there's not. I don't know, but I'll tell you, like, I don't deserve it. We have this mindset that we have to work for stuff. I'm trying to teach my kids that money comes from work, not from mom and dad. It's a good lesson. Money comes from work. And so that's a great philosophy when it comes to the real world, but when it comes to the things of God, grace and love don't come from work. They just come because God gives them to us. I think sometimes we don't believe we deserve it, and we also think and say, well, I mean, I wouldn't do it for somebody. Why would somebody do it for me? If we're being honest. Romans 5:7-8 says, for scarcely will a righteous man will one, for scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. It's saying like, even for somebody really good, maybe somebody will die for them. Maybe. It's not very rare. It's not very common that somebody's like, I'm going to go die for this group, this people, whatever. So he's just saying the human condition is that we don't think that way. It says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, 9. He says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, so Jesus is saying, I get your heart. I know your heart. I know that you wouldn't give your life for somebody. And I know you have kind of an evil heart at times. If you then, being evil, as a father, you still know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? He's saying, you're willing to do it as a father, and you even have some evil in your heart at times. Imagine our great Father, what he's willing to do for you. God's agreement, these unconditional promises are for our best interests. It's for our future. And he starts with free. Church, we need to start living like it. We need to start living like we are loved. We need to start living like we are forgiven. We got to start living like God's mercy is for us and God's grace is for us. We don't need to walk like God loves us and cares for us. Sorry, we need to walk like God loves us and cares for us and wants what's best for us. And I just feel to say that if you struggle with this, if you do not believe this or feel that you cannot believe this, I want to tell you in the most respectful, loving way that that is a lie. That is a lie someone has told you, or it is a lie you are telling yourself. But I also know it is a lie the devil will continue to remind you in your heart. Too often a real experience happens in our lives, whether it's something we experienced and we felt and we thought, or it's something somebody projected onto us or said to us, and the devil will sneak in that moment and say, see, yes, you are a loser and you do not deserve grace. Oh, see, nope, we couldn't love somebody that had that happen to them. And the devil will lie to us in that moment. And we fail to accept the terms of the agreement because we are believing the lies in our heads. After all, the devil is the father of lies. That's all he does. And so part of this is fixing our brain and saying, okay, I need to know what God's word says is true. And if God's word says his love is free, his love is free. And if God's word says that nothing can separate me from the love of God, then nothing can separate me from the love of God. And I need to stand on that and say, I'm still going to church even though I might feel bad. I'm still going to go read my Bible even though I screwed up last night and did something I shouldn't have. I'm still going to go ask forgiveness for this person I said something mean to. We have to push forward with truth. We need to start accepting the terms of God's unconditional promises that his love, his grace, and his mercies are free. It's our own mindsets that are holding us back. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's love is unconditional and it's unchanging. But, let me say it again. God's love is unconditional and unchanging, but your participation is voluntary. Your willingness to accept the terms and live as though it's true is voluntary. It's like he has this love just sitting out there waiting for us. He's not going to shove it on you. It's there. It's all around. You can take advantage of it. He won't push it on us, and yet we still reject it and turn away from it because of what we think, what we believe, what the devil may be speaking into our lives. And I think sometimes then we even try to obey or perform or work our way to earn this love and this grace and mercy. But I'm telling you, church, it's already been there the whole time. Titus 2, 11 through 12 explains the order of things. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We see a pattern. We see an organization here. We see that grace appears. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And we see that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. And then it says we walk righteously. Do you see the order? We don't walk righteously to get grace. It's because of grace that we look and say, I don't deserve this, but wow, God's given me this grace. And if I believe his word, wow, this is a contract I want to accept the terms to. And it's like, phew, I'm going to live righteously. It is the understanding and the recognition of God's grace and love in our lives that we respond with obedience, that we take advantage of the terms of the agreement. Grace comes first, behavior follows. Love comes first, behavior follows. Mercy comes first, behavior follows. We got to quit thinking that behavior precedes love, grace, and mercy. God's unconditional promises are unconditional. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who resisted the Nazis and was executed in 1945. And he said this statement in the book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate in our life. Grace is free, but it's not cheap because Jesus paid the cost. Grace is given, but it demands a response. And Bonhoeffer's cheap grace equals salvation without repentance, faith without obedience. It's you're making this thing so small because it's like, yeah, it's just a thing. Yeah, I got free grace. That's cheap grace. And you're cheapening what Jesus did on the cross because there's so much for you, that grace to impact your life. He says it's faith without obedience, church belonging without holiness, forgiveness without transformation. God's love and grace and mercy are free with no strings, and they will always be free even when we reject them. But the only logical response to God's grace is obedience and relationship, the desire to be closer to him. Obedience is not earning salvation. It is the response to the realization that Jesus' work on the cross has saved you. Those are his unconditional promises. But here's the problem. I think churches too often stop at the unconditional promises and forget that the contract has a whole nother section. Appendix B, if we could call it that. The conditional promises. These are the promises from God that are fulfilled only when a person meets the condition God has set. Now you might say, Peter, hold on now. Time out. God is just free. Everything's free. You know, his love and his mercies, his grace, we read some of that. It's free. But if you don't believe me, we're going to go through some of this very quickly. Have you ever heard of an if-then statement? What do you know it from? Excel, what'd you say? Science class, what? Yes, football, okay. What? Okay. We're going to move on. Not because of you, because of me, okay? I do not know that language. Okay, if-then statements are a type of conditional statement with two parts. There's the hypothesis, the if part. Kids, this counts as credits in high school. There's the if part, that's the hypothesis, and the conclusion, the then part. It's used in logic, programming, and everyday reasoning. It actually started in Mesopotamia in 1750 BC is what, if you research it, they'll say that's when it started. There was this law in Mesopotamia, the Hammurabi Code. It said, if a man steals an ox, then he must pay for it. If a builder's house collapses and kills the owner, then the builder shall be put to death. Wow, that's an if-then statement. Roman and medieval law says if a person signs a contract, they owe the terms. Logic and math says things like, if a triangle has three equal sides, see, I told you this would count, then it is an equilateral triangle. Everyday reasoning, if you do your homework, for my family, then you can have screen time. There's modern logic in a computer. If a button is clicked, then the app will open. And this isn't just in the real world. We see this in the Bible, and I don't think the Hammurabi Code was the first one, because we see this through all of the Bible. Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree, then you will die. Cain, remember he killed his brother? God said, if you do well, then you will be accepted. If you do not do well, then sizzle eyes at the door. Abraham, if you obey, if you trust, if you offer what I ask, there will be blessings, promises, and God will provide. The Israelites, at the end of Leviticus, he closes up this whole big, long, boring book. He says, if you walk in God's statutes, then he will give you rain, peace, safety, and blessing. And it says, if you do not obey, then terror, disease, and defeat will come. There's if-then statements in the Bible. Solomon says, if God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. The Bible isn't all unconditional promises. There's some conditions in here. But you know, when I look at the conditional promises, and we're going to fly through some of these. When I look at the conditional promises, they're like the bonus parts of the contract. They're like the love, grace, free. This is all free. But if you want to go further, you can do this. If you want to do a little bit more, you can have this. If you want to get really close and know me, you could do this. Listen to Jesus. If you abide in me, then you bear fruit. If you forgive, then you are forgiven. If you love me, then you would obey me. If you continue in my word, then truth will set you free. If anyone desires to follow me, then you should deny yourself. If you do my sayings, then you're wise. And the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you should be filled. He said, if you're merciful, you'll receive mercy. If you're pure in heart, you will see God. Paul says, if you call on the name of the Lord, then you are saved. If you live by the Spirit, then you are truly living. If anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. Are you seeing the pattern in the Bible? There are conditional promises. And I think too often we talk about these conditional promises like, well, I got to do this. And God's like, you don't have to. But look at what's here. If you want to take advantage of this covenant relationship, his love and his grace are completely free, but his blessings, his intimacy, his protection, and his revelation flow within the covenant framework. It's by accepting the terms of the agreement and following that some of these other benefits are allowed to be in our lives. These conditions are relational. They're not mechanical. They describe how a relationship with God works. That if we abide with him, we're going to be closer to him. Who wouldn't have thought, what? No way. You're just asking me to do stuff, Peter. No, I'm just saying it's a natural law. The more time you spend with the wife, the closer you're going to be with your wife. If we forgive, we're going to find freedom. You're telling me I got to forgive everybody? Only if you want to be free. Like, just don't forgive somebody for a long time and tell me what it does to your heart. I'm not even going to talk about the Bible. Don't forgive and tell me what it does to your heart. And the moment that you forgive somebody and begin that forgiveness process, what do you feel? Freedom. The very thing you were thinking you had. It may feel contractual, these conditional promises, but they're actually relational. They're not legalistic rules. They are the normal expectations that make a relationship work. They're like the bonus or the side benefits in the contracts. They're opportunities to get a little couple change orders maybe. Let me give you some real life examples. If you invest time and trust in your marriage, then intimacy will grow. Well, Peter, you're putting rules on me. No, I'm not. Don't invest the time into it. It's fine. It's just the way things work, but your intimacy won't grow. If you show up and communicate with friends, your friendships will thrive and grow. When it comes to parenting, love is provided no matter what. And if my children obey, they will enjoy safety and peace and closeness and the benefits of being my home. If you eat well and exercise, your health will improve. Oh, you're putting rules on me. No, this is just the confines of relationship. If you water and tend to your garden, the garden will grow. If you plug into the electricity, the power flows. And if you connect to the Wi-Fi, you'll receive the signal. God's unconditional promises are also always available. And God's conditional promises are also always available. We only have to accept the terms. The terms are, I'm talking this morning about two sides. We need to accept the terms of free love and free grace and free mercy and start living like those are free and that we got to quit trying to earn them. And we respond to God because of that. And the other terms we got to accept is that the blessings and closeness and growth and fruit that comes from relationship with God, from knowing him and obeying him. Let's stand this morning. John 7:37 says this: on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, anyone, let him come to me and drink. He who believes me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you're thirsty this morning, then come and drink from God, because he will fill you. Joel 2:32 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call on God, if you will come down, if you will reach out to God wherever you're at and call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 3:3-8, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and this is my paraphrase. He says, if you are born again, if you are born of the water and of the Spirit, then you can see and enter the kingdom of heaven. And in Acts 2:37-38, Peter says to the apostle, to everybody that's there, he says, repent. Can I put it in my words? If it says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, if you repent, if you will turn to God, you'll be filled with the Spirit. If you call on the name of the Lord and turn back from the other things, you'll be saved. And so the response is up to you today. The response is up to you tomorrow. Will you accept the terms of the agreement? Will you accept finally, maybe, that God's love is for you? And if that's true, how will you respond to that? Maybe you need to spend some time praying today saying, God, I don't believe it's for me, and here's the reasons. Or I don't know why I don't believe it's for me, but I don't. God, give me a revelation of your love and your grace. We all know the mouse is in the back. Let's keep facing forward. Well, my wife didn't. Now she's worried. You guys don't think I watch you, do you? It's having a good old time. That's why they call them church mice. So as they start singing, the mouse isn't going anywhere. There's probably another one somewhere. We could be distracted by the mouse and have another reason why we're not going to accept the terms of the agreement. Well, you know, there's a mouse in the church. I don't know about this church. We could be distracted by the mouse and say, I really want to find out where this is going. And so this love and grace stuff isn't for me. Or I don't want to respond to this unconditional promises. But also we can come down and say, God, I want to sign up for the conditional promises too. I want the bonuses and the blessings and the intimacy and the closeness and the growth and the fruit that comes from abiding in you and being close to you. I don't want to let anything else distract me from knowing you and being close to you, God. I'm willing to accept the terms of the unconditional promises and the conditional promises. Let's take some time to pray today. Let's take some time. Come to the front. Talk to God.